All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you all here today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. So we're in a series. It's called A Higher Calling. We've been going through it for the past few weeks. And we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7. And Dub's also going to speak on it again next week. This passage is mostly related to marriage. And so I want to look at this topic and just look at the topics of marriage and divorce and really look at them from a bit more of a doctrinal stance. I think Dove will take it a little bit next week and look more at specifically at the passage and, okay, what's something we can take from this passage? I want to look at it more of just what's God say about marriage and divorce and remarriage and those things. I think this is a really important topic to us and to our society. As a pastor, I get the privilege of marrying people, and that's kind of fun. Sometimes it's people I know. More often it's probably people I don't, and they call up or find us on the web or something. And so we get to know them and sit and talk with them a few times and talk about marriage. And it's just fun seeing people in that spot in life, and they're so excited about marriage, and they're so in love, and they're so hopeful of the future. And somehow, you know, you just hope that marriage is going to fix some of your problems, some of your loneliness and brokenness, and there's just going to be a healing there. And so they're caught up in that. But it's also kind of hard as a pastor marrying people who I know some of them aren't going to make it. And some of them are going to go from being hopeful and excited and in love to perhaps being in a place where what they're really experiencing is a lot of pain and brokenness and hurt and anger. Maybe even hatred. That's just really sad. It's profoundly sad. I think we need all the help that we can get in following God in His ways, in even in something practical like marriage, that He would help us to experience that hope that we once had. And I also think about just marriage and divorce and the effects on society. And I think of just how many of us have been impacted by divorce, maybe directly, maybe indirectly. Maybe your parents were divorced. Maybe you grew up without one of them. That's really hard. That has a profound impact on each of our lives individually. Probably everybody here has been profoundly impacted in some way by divorce. And so that's challenging. But then I think it gets compounded as time passes, as we have more and more people who grow up in single-parent homes and grow up without seeing both roles played out, and then they become parents, and they're trying to fulfill a role that they've never seen demonstrated, and that's challenging. I think that just creates a lot of dysfunction in our society. And so I think it's an important topic that we look at and try to see what God says on this. In that, though, I just want to recognize that this is an extremely sensitive topic. And I can really appreciate that from my own story. I'll tell you a little bit about that later on. But there are just so many different circumstances. Some of you grew up in homes where your mom was a single mom and she took care of you and she worked like a dog to try to provide and she did the best that she could. And you're like, man, don't say anything against single moms. And I can totally appreciate that. Yeah. Praise God for women like that who are tough and stick in there and do what they can to raise you. That's wonderful. And others are from homes where there was a divorce and it just completely shattered you. And others might have been in homes where your parents were together but fighting all the time and didn't sleep in the same bedroom. And I mean, there's just so many different ways that we've been affected. And so I'm kind of sensitive to that, and I realize that just talking about this subject could stir up things inside you. And so I'm really going to try to be gentle as we go through this. The point of going through this is not to point out any mistakes that you've made or, you know, to condemn anybody for the spot that they're in. That's not why we're doing this at all. But just if we can go through with kind of a heart of, okay, what's God say about this? Because we want to follow God. We want to trust that God's path will be the best path. And learn from Him what we can and go through it really non-judgmentally. You have a two-page handout. We're just going to go through the first page. The second page is just something I threw together. It's not an official stance of the church. It's not an official stance of our group of churches. It's just sometimes I like to study out a topic and kind of collect my notes in that way. And so that's just a resource that you can have for your own use. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time here. And God, I pray that you would help us just to trust you in whatever you say, however you lead us, God, that we would trust you and follow you into that, knowing that you have good for our lives. And so I ask that you would teach us here this morning. God, I pray for just each one of us. We're from so many different backgrounds and so many different circumstances. Even our current marriage relationship can vary so much from one person to another, one couple to another. And so, God, I recognize there are a lot of hard things about these deep, personal, intimate relationships. God, help us not to just take offense to what you say or to get caught up in one particular statement, but just to sit at your feet and listen. I pray, God, that you would teach us. And so we ask that you would bless this time here. Your spirit would move. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to start off just reading through the first few verses, and then we're going to skip around a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7. So it starts off and says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." So it starts off, it says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." It seems like up until this point in 1 Corinthians, Paul's been talking about things that he's heard about the church. And so he's addressing things that he's heard. And now what he's going to do is he's going to address things that they've written him about. And you'll see this throughout the rest of the book that he'll say, "Well, now about this topic, now about this topic." And it appears that they wrote and said, "Hey, Paul, we're not exactly sure how to follow God in this, and so can you give us some input and lead us and direct us?" Unfortunately, all we have is Paul's answers. We don't have the original questions. And so we get the answer, and we have to kind of guess what the question was. So it's a little bit like playing Jeopardy, I guess. And so in this first one, it's not real clear. He says, "Now about the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry." And then he starts talking about immorality and intimacy within marriage. And so there are some different thoughts on this. Some people think that maybe the Christians were like, "Hey, is it okay to even be married? Is that an okay thing anymore? And what about intimacy? And is that like a wrong thing? Should we marry or not?" And Paul addresses that. He says he's single at this point. There's some reason to believe he may have been married before that. But he says, "I think it would be best if you were not married for some reasons. But just practically, a lot of people are just made such that they need marriage. And they need that intimacy. They need that physical aspect of marriage. And so if you want to marry, that's fine. You can go ahead. But if you can survive without marrying, then that's great too." And so he addresses that. And then some people think maybe they've written and said, "Hey, within marriage, is it still okay to have intimate relations?" And he's like, "Yes, absolutely, that's fine." And so whichever question it is he's addressing, we don't really know exactly, but he's saying, yeah, it's okay to be married, and yes, you should continue to have intimate relations within marriage. Okay, so I want to start off just realizing that marriage is a sacred institution. What I mean by that is it's something holy. It's something that comes from God. It's not just something that people came up with. It's not the same as just saying, "Hey, let's go out to the movies together." It's not a lighthearted thing. This is something that God instituted. And so we need to take it seriously as such. It's His design and His plan. And so we need to follow His ways, His directions related to that. And one of the things I think that's really important is to understand that marriage is something that God uses as a picture of His relationship with His people. And so Jesus is like the husband, and the church, Christians, are like the wife. He's the groom, and we're the bride. And in that, he's trying to paint a picture that's really important. I think this might be part of why the permanency of marriage is so critical, because God wants to protect this image. He wants us to understand just the depth of this relationship and how when you get into this relationship, you're just in this relationship. There's complete and total commitment within this relationship because Jesus is completely and totally committed to you. And God does not want us to mar that image. And so I think that's an important thing to realize about why this is so important to God. We're commanded not to divorce in most situations for good reason. I'm going to go through a passage out of the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And the reason I want to go through this passage is it captures a whole bunch of different reasons that marriage is important and that we shouldn't pursue divorce. In Malachi 2:13, it says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth." The situation here is that the people are crying out to God. They're saying, "Hey, God, how come you're not answering us? How come we're offering these offerings and it doesn't seem like you respond? Like there's some strain in our relationship." And God responds and said, "Well, there is. There is. And let me tell you some of the things." And the thing he focuses on here is because they've been unfaithful to their marriage vows. He says, "It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." So when two people get married, there's a covenant. What's a covenant? It's like a contract, right? It's a vow. It's a commitment. And when you get married, you say certain things. You say things like, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health." There's this promise that you're making. It's this contract, and you have witnesses in the room, and God's saying, "Hey, I'm one of those witnesses. I'm acting as a witness. You made these vows, and these people are not keeping these vows." And he's saying that's one of the reasons he's cut off his blessing from them. And so it's kind of a serious thing. And this makes sense. He's just saying, "Hey, you made this very serious vow, this very serious promise, and I expect you to keep that." I think this part's a little more interesting. He says, "Has not the Lord made them one?" So there's this aspect of where you get married, you know, you propose, you say yes, you make the plans, you stand up there, you say "I do." But yet it's just that God made them one, not that you made them one. God made them one. And this is the argument that Jesus uses. When Jesus is asked about divorce, he says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." He doesn't say, "Hey, don't break your vow. You made a vow, and that's really serious." That's true as well, but that's not what he says. He says, "No, this is something that God's done. If God joined you together, what business is it of yours to break that apart? You hold to the bond that God set." Goes on, it says, "In flesh and spirit, they're his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring." Okay, so one of the reasons he made the two one is because he wanted godly offspring, godly children. Does that mean that the purpose of marriage is to have children? Well, you can have children without being married, right? So I don't think that's where it's going. I think godly offspring, there's just something about having both a mom and dad that helps produce good kids. It doesn't mean if you're a single parent that there's no hope for you, and I don't mean to imply that. But just, I think we would all agree, it would be best for our kids if they had both a mom and a dad who are following the Lord. And in your own childhood, say, well, it would probably be best if you had had both a mom and a dad who were committed to each other and committed to you. That would be the ideal situation. So that's what helps the most in producing godly offspring, is to have both. And if that's not your situation, I can sure appreciate that. And I think there's a lot of grace and a lot of hope, even if you don't have a spouse. But I think we'd all agree it's not the ideal situation. He says, so guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. So God hates divorce. That would be another reason to be committed to marriage. Why does he hate divorce? Is he just unreasonable? Is he not compassionate? He's not saying, I hate you if you're divorced. No, it's that divorce is really hard. It's hard on people. It's hard on churches. It's hard on our society. And God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He hates divorce because it hurts you. And I think that relates to the last point. It says, I hate a man's covering himself with violence. And this evidently is a hard phrase to translate because the different translations have such different ideas of how to do that. So I don't know exactly what it means, but they all have this idea of violence. This one seems like, I hate a man covering himself with violence. Like, I hate it when people punch themselves in the face or something. It's like when people bring harm on themselves. And I think that's what divorce does. In marriage, the two become one. And in divorce, what happens is the one becomes two. And so there's a ripping apart of what once was one. And if you think of Siamese twins, I think it's a great example. When they separate Siamese twins, how does that usually go? Well, it's no small thing, right? It's very serious and it's very painful. So for me, I married a girl from my high school, and we were married about 2 years, I think, when she said, I still love you, but I'm not in love with you. And that was the first time I got any inclination that she was going to leave. And she did leave, and I tried really hard to do what I could to seek reconciliation and to work through our problems and to try to understand each other. But by the time I realized things were serious, I think her mind was pretty set. And there's more of my story in this little booklet that Jenna talked about at the beginning there. If you're interested in that, you can read that. I think I'm the first story in there. But one of the things I hate about having that as part of my past is I think it could be easy for people to look at my life and say, wow, Steve, you know, you've been married for 26 years and you have a wonderful wife and you have 8 kids and God's really blessed you. And look, you got divorced and everything turned out all right for you. I really hate that. First of all, my situation might be very, very different from yours. I really tried to follow God as He led me through that whole process. I don't know exactly where you're at if you ever have that type of thought. But one of the things I hate about it is it really minimizes the pain of divorce. It would be like someone who's in the military and they've had their arms and legs blown off by mine. And you go up to them and you're like, wow, oh man, you lost all your limbs. But I guess it worked out okay for you because, I mean, you seem to be pretty happy now. And, you know, wow, you don't even have to work or anything. That's got to be great. And that's awesome. That makes no sense. You wouldn't do that. And for me, that's the way divorce was. Man, I am so blessed. I'm so glad with how my life has turned out. But I would not have chosen that path. You wouldn't even believe how painful that path was. When God says He hates divorce, there's a reason. He understands how horrible it is. And He wants to spare us, His beloved children, from that pain and that brokenness. And He wants to bless our kids with both parents. He wants you to be able to hold to the commitments that you make. He wants to protect the bond that He made. And so I would take your marriage really seriously. And if you ever get to the point that you're contemplating divorce, man, it's a scary path. Be super serious as you figure out what God's will is in your life in that area. So let's go on. Separation or divorce is permitted in some situations. In this passage that we're on this week in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, if an unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So what it's saying here is if there's a marriage where one of them's a Christian and one of them's not a Christian, not yet following Jesus, in that situation, if the person who's not following Jesus wants to leave, it's saying the Christian can allow that to happen. He's not bound to that relationship, or she's not bound to that relationship. And so in that situation, divorce or separation would be permitted. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." So in that passage, it would appear that in the case of adultery, that divorce or separation would be permitted. In Matthew 19, it's a similar passage. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It was not this way from the beginning. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." So there are two times that Jesus addressed the topic of divorce. I believe that the two versions in Matthew are the longer ones compared to some of the other Gospels and have the most details. And in both of those, he's really clear that in the case of adultery, that's different than the cases where there's not adultery. And it would appear that divorce or separation would be permitted in that situation. And just so you know, some people would argue that and say, well, that's just like during the betrothal period, kind of during the engagement. For a number of reasons, with the context, I don't believe that that's the correct interpretation, but there are definitely people who would lean that way. Remarriage is permitted in some very specific situations. For sure, if your spouse dies, it says a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So she's free to remarry as long as she marries a Christian. And in Romans 7, there's a similar passage where it also clarifies that. So as far as I know, there aren't people who would argue that point. In the passage in Matthew 19 that we just looked at, Jesus said, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery," would seem to imply that if he divorces his wife for marital unfaithfulness and then marries another woman, that that would not be adultery. Again, some people would have different views on that. And then this passage we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 7 is a little bit difficult in some of these issues because some of the words aren't super clear in what they mean. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than burn with passion." Okay, so he says, to the unmarried and the widows. Now, later on in the passage, he talks about the virgins. So it would seem like the unmarried is not talking about the people who've never been married before. And so that leaves it up in the air a little, who is he talking about here? Some people would say, well, maybe it's the widowers, which would kind of make sense. Now to the widowers and the widows, I say. That would fit pretty well. Another possibility is that the unmarried would be people who had been married before and then gone through a divorce. So perhaps their spouse had had an affair or there was an unbelieving spouse who left or something like that. In this case, I think it's talking about not people who've never been married, but people who are in one of those two other situations. And then again, in verse 27, there's another similar passage that has some similar difficulties. He says, "Are you bound or married to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you." Okay, so depending on what translation you read, you might walk away with some different thoughts on this. When he says, "Are you bound? Don't seek to be released. Are you released? Don't seek a wife." So that would be the situation, in my understanding, of someone who's been married but got separated for one of those legitimate reasons, because there had been an affair or because their unbelieving spouse had left. And then he says, for those people, he says, if you marry, you've not sinned. And then he says, and if a virgin marries... So again, that helps us see that, okay, the people who he's talking about is not those never married, not the virgins. He's talking about something different there. So sorry, that's a little doctrinal and detailed and maybe more than you care about, but it's kind of an interesting passage. And then in 7:13 it says, if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. In my understanding of that, looking at it, the context, the not bound would mean that that person is free to remarry. Some people would read that and say, no, they're just not bound to the original marriage in terms of they can be separated now. But I think when you read it in context, it makes more sense to read it as that person is not bound for their future. But remarriage is prohibited in many situations, in most situations. And we see that from what Jesus said. It says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And he takes a very high standard. He's saying, in most situations, you can't remarry after divorce. And in 1 Corinthians 7:10, it says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. He's quoting the Lord here. As a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. And so in this situation where you have two Christians who are married and they get divorced, it's saying they can't just go off and marry someone else. That they can either reconcile and fix things, or they can stay single. But they can't just go off and remarry. And so it's like, man, that's a hard teaching. But it's spelled out pretty well there. And I guess that brings us to this. Some situations are incredibly difficult. I mean, just we can look at some really specific circumstances and say, well, this is what the Bible says to this. This is how the Bible addresses this issue. But there are some other circumstances that I think can be a little more confusing and take a lot of wisdom to try to figure out what God would want. Some of you who are older like me might remember the movie Castaway. It's a situation, I think it was Mel Gibson, and he worked for FedEx or somebody like that, and he was flying somewhere and the plane crashed and he ends up on a deserted island and is there for a number of years and finally figures out a way to get home, and he gets home and his wife's married somebody else. That's a tough situation, right? And that really happens. There are people missing in action in war. What do you do in that situation where you're not 100% positive that your spouse is dead, but maybe you're 99.9% sure that they're dead, that they died in the war, they died in a plane wreck? What do you do then? Wow, that's a tough situation. Do you wait 5 years? Do you wait 40 years? See, that's hard to know exactly what God would have. I think about people, sometimes you see somebody on the news and they get convicted of some heinous crime. And, you know, it'd be like some guy is an axe murderer and he killed five people and he gets sentenced to five life sentences. I think about this, it's like, what about his wife? Is she still committed to that marriage? Does she have to remain married? Is it okay for her to divorce? And if she does divorce, is it okay for her to remarry? What a horrible situation. What a tough spot to be in. And then just things like desertion. I knew a gal, really sweet girl, and she went to church one Sunday morning. And she came home, and the door of their house was wide open. Her husband had stayed home, and he was gone. He had just fled. He left her a little note. Basically, he had run home to his mommy because things had gotten tough. What a tough situation. I think about situations of abuse, and again, I want to be sensitive that I realize that some of you may have been from those situations. We could paint a picture of abuse that I think probably all of us or most of us would say, oh man, that's a horrible situation. By all means, get out. And maybe even say it as strongly as God would want you to get out. But we could also paint a picture of maybe a milder form of abuse that we'd be like, oh, I don't know about that, you know. Just, it's tough, right? It's hard to know exactly where that line is. And so, let's just look at some thoughts that Scripture might have to address this. 1 Peter 2:19 says it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Sometimes, bearing up under unjust suffering is a very commendable and honorable thing. And I'm not saying that in every situation that's what you should do. But if God calls you to stay into a situation where there's unjust suffering, if God calls you to that and that's what you do, you stick in there even when it's really hard, that's commendable. That's honorable. What's his example here with this verse? Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus stayed in there in the face of unjust suffering. He went to the cross when life wasn't fair. He wasn't being treated fairly. He was in incredible pain. It wasn't because of anything he did. And for us, if we were in that situation, it'd be easy to say, okay, I've had enough. I'm just going to blow up all these people or make them flee from my presence or something. And the fact that he stayed there because it was his Father's will, that's beautiful. And if you stay in a hard situation because you're sure that's what God wants you to do, that's also beautiful. And if God releases you and says, get out, well, that's great too. The key there is knowing what God wants. But I would say that God doesn't want us to, every time things get a little hard, to flee. No. But I would also say there are situations that you should get out. And so that's tough. We need to kind of weigh that out. In Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about divorce, the Pharisees came to him and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? We already looked at Jesus' response. He said, no, not for any and every reason, only if there's adultery. But then the disciples have a response to this, and they say, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And so the disciples heard Jesus' teaching on this, and they're like, whoa, that's just crazy talk, Jesus. I mean, if that's the situation, man, I don't even want to get married. It'd be better not to be married. That was their understanding of the strength of his statement. And he doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, oh, you misunderstood me, guys. It's like, yeah, that was a tough teaching. Not everyone can accept this teaching. Who can accept it? Well, only those to whom it's been given. Who's it been given to? Well, to them, but I believe really to all his followers. All his followers are expected to follow. And who can follow? Well, the people he empowers. His people can follow even when it's hard, whatever direction that takes. We've already looked at this verse, but let me focus on those underlined words there. It says, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does. I find that to be a fascinating expression in Scripture. I don't know of anything else like this. You can let me know if you can think of something, but there's a very specific command. You must not do this. You must not separate. But then there's this other little clause. But if you do, here's kind of a plan B. I don't know of anything like that. And I think what God's trying to do is he's not giving an out. He's saying, you must not separate. You absolutely must not. But there's also maybe a compassion there, an understanding of, well, some situations are really complicated. If you do separate, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can't get married again. You can reconcile, or you can stay single. Which is also a hard teaching. But I think that does give a little bit of room there for some of those really, really difficult situations. So let me just share a few thoughts on this. One is just that God has a high calling on our lives. We've seen that throughout this book. We see that here. God's standard is very different from the world's standard. Pretty much everybody, Christians and non-Christians, we all agree that, not all, but most people agree that marriage is kind of a sacred thing, something to be protected. Most of us think that having an affair is a bad idea. Most of us think you shouldn't leave at, you know, the drop of a hat, or you shouldn't leave on a whim, or, oh, someone left the toilet seat up, or, you know, that's not costly. And everybody pretty much agrees on that. But what's hard is when you look at statistics between Christians and non-Christians, there's little to no difference when it comes to the divorce rates. And so I'm not saying you should stick in there in every single situation, but I'm saying God's calling us to a very high standard, and we should stick in there in most situations. And the idea that our statistics are no better than people who don't even claim to follow Jesus, that's just, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong with the way that as Christians we take God's call in our life, and it's like God's given us specific direction here, and did we follow that? Did we take that seriously? We sang a couple songs earlier that just kind of caught me as we were singing. One of them was Invitation Fountain, that if you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Will you follow God however He leads you? If you're really sure that He's leading you, but it's really hard, will you still follow Him? And we sang Oceans. It says, let me walk upon the water wherever you would call me. I thought that was interesting too. Let me walk upon the water. God, let me do something amazing like Peter did. Let me step out of the boat in faith and walk in the water and do this amazing thing. And the context is, even when I'm standing on water, even when it's really scary, even when I don't know how I can do that because that's impossible to do. That's the way God's calling on our life is. It's like, come follow me and trust me. And trust me. We see that God's not indifferent on these issues. He takes this far more seriously than we do. He gives us direction. He gives us input because He cares about us. He loves us. He wants to bring good through the standards He's set for us. He's not just trying to give us arbitrary rules. He cares about you. He cares about His people. He cares about our society. He loves people. There's safety and health and security in following Him. Big picture, just if you're married, put your energy into fixing the marriage. So as I look at what God says on this topic, I think His emphasis would be stay in. And I think the reason He gives that emphasis, part of it's because He's painting a picture of us and our relationship with Him, but I think part of it's also just if we can get out like the Pharisees said, for any and every reason, well, those reasons come up, right? If you've been married for more than 3 weeks or so, you've probably gone through a hard time. There have probably been some disagreements. And He wants us to put our energy into fixing those things and not just saying, oh, this is too hard, I want out. And so I just think God would want to teach us through those relationships, through marriage, but really all our relationships, to teach us to learn, to be humble and compassionate and forgiving and gracious and loving. And if you're in that marriage and you're like, oh, I can't live this way for the next 50 years. And if you really saw it as there's no legitimate way out, I think that would prod you along a little, encourage you, hey, if you can't live this way, then let's live differently. Let's change things. And I think that's part of God's plan. He'd be transforming the man and transforming the woman, transforming their relationship. Not that they would just stay broken forever. God wants to bring good things into our lives. Obviously, if you're single, you probably already caught this, but marriage is a pretty serious thing. Boy, we can all understand some of the hardships of being single and just wanting the companionship, just wanting someone that, you know, someone is sticking in there for me. Someone loves me unconditionally. So we can all appreciate wanting that, but don't grab onto the first guy or gal that comes along. Take that really seriously. And then, just if you've made mistakes, and there's grace in that. I realize as I go through these verses, for some people you might look at them and be like, oh, I had no idea of any of this. And I've really blown it. I've made some choices in my life that are not at all what you just talked about. And I just want to say, if that's the spot you're in, I'd appreciate if you just talk to me. Let's talk through your situation and let's figure out what's the next step. Generally, the next step is not to, you know, abandon everything that's going on in your life right now and restart or something, but there's grace in following Jesus. God can help you to get into a good spot and to find healing. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for just your direction here. And I wish that there was more. I wish there was more than dozens of verses or whatever that address this. I wish you gave us a whole book just to guide us through this. It's complicated. And I thank you, though, for what you've given us. I thank you for the picture that you paint of our relationship with you. And as much as you stress marriage and how permanent it is, and as hard for us as that can be when we are in a difficult marriage or where we see difficult marriages, God, as hard as that is, it's even that much more encouraging that that's how you are with us. That you're like, I don't care. I'm sticking in there. I love you. I'm committed to you no matter what. And that's just beautiful. So I thank you for that. And I pray that you just help us to sort through all these things as they relate to our own situations. And I pray for Dove's message next week as he looks at the chapter again. And God, I pray that you just help us to see more of your heart for people, just to get a picture of what's really important to you in these things. And so we love you and thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.